good intentions. Second thing I'd like to say before I start is it's the first opportunity I guess I had publicly on behalf of Sarah and myself to thank all of you, you know, deeply, sincerely thank you all for all of those who have prayed for Chloe and our family over the last couple of months. You know, prayer is enough. You know, we're very grateful for each and every person who has prayed, but there are others as well who have. There's been gifts, there's been cards, flowers, donations, but we're just very, very grateful, and we just give God all the glory, and hopefully tonight's message will tie in with that quite nicely. But thank you very much. Now, my opening prayer, and then we'll start. Well, thank you that we are all here. Thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak. I just pray that you would be with me. Help me not to waste this opportunity. Give me your exact words to say. May this be a blessing and encouragement for all who are here. In your name. Amen. This message is actually, well, one, it's a few years old. I first prepared it, presented a few years ago when I was living in Grafton. And I started preparing it again a few months ago when I was scheduled to preach, and then everything went south very, very quickly. So I've been sitting on it for a long time, and I think the timing is just right to instead of giving a completely new one, I think tonight's message is quite relevant for everything that's been going on. I'd like to start by telling you a short story that has not happened in the last couple of months. It's actually happened a few years ago. Our first and second years living in Grafton, some of you may or may not remember, but Sarah developed a very, very bad back problem around the time that we found out that we were pregnant with Jax. It was a herniated disc, and the pain got so bad that she had to quit her job, and she basically was on bed rest for a lot of the pregnancy and beyond delivering him. If we went out, she went out in a wheelchair, and it was an incredibly painful and difficult time for us. We were holding out hope that once Jax came along, they'd finally be able to do that surgery that we were so desperate for, that we would hope would rectify it. So Jax was born in March of 2014, and Sarah was scheduled... Yes, he's in the fist pump, that's right. Sarah was scheduled for a consultation. So not the surgery, but just a consultation with a surgeon who was prepared to do it at around about the end of May. And we were really holding out for that date because... Now that, you know, she didn't have a baby inside her anymore, but now she had to take care of a child, picking him up, and it just, the pain wasn't any better. It was probably worse. And so we couldn't wait until the end of May. I went away with the army, and left Sarah with Mum and Dad because she couldn't care for herself. And while I was away, I received a phone call from her. This is early May, and she was in tears, and she said, the doctor, he can't see me. He's cancelled the appointment. He's double booked. He can't see me. And this is weeks out. And this whole time, we'd actually done, you know, give ourselves a little pat on the back. We'd done a pretty good job keeping our heads up and trusting God that he would do the right thing by us and heal her when the time was right. And this was the time to do it. It was going to be the end of May and surgery would happen and everything would be back to normal and we could get back to enjoying life. And when she called me up in tears telling me this, I was very calm on the phone and told her that we'll just keep praying and that God will provide and it's going to be okay. And I hung up and I cracked. And I spoke to God in a way that I had never spoken to him like that before. And I told him exactly what I thought. I asked him, I demanded of him what he was doing. You know, doesn't he love us? Doesn't he care about us? What has Sarah possibly done that she deserves this treatment? Now, my concern for my wife was not unfounded, but my anger towards God was. You know, be angry and sin not. Well, I certainly didn't not sin. I let God have it. I gave him both barrels and then a grenade as well, and left it at that. And then I was out of phone contact for quite a while, but things were moving. And while all this was happening, my mum realised that Sarah couldn't possibly endure, made some inquiry. Sarah was in Sydney at the time, and basically, without giving you all the details, a doctor was found that was prepared to give her a consultation, like the next day, or thereabouts. She went for that, and then was told, we have a surgery slot, like now, if you want it. We couldn't afford it. Someone came through with the money, and all this happened while I was away. They changed my travel details. I got back, instead of going back to Grafton, I went to Sydney, and she had surgery the next day, and made a full and wonderful recovery. And it was all great and peachy and hunky-dory, and we said, thank you, God. And it's only after we sort of reflected afterwards that we realised that Sarah's consultation, initial consultation date, was for the end of May. That was just the consultation. Surgery was going to be a few weeks after that, at the earliest. And she had her surgery and her recovery all done before her initial date. And when we realised that, I was very, very humble. Here I am shaking my fist, telling God, Sarah, she can't handle it. What are you doing? God's saying, I know she can't handle it. I'm doing this now. So the surgery, it'll all be taken care of before you think it's going to be. And it was a great blessing and it was a great rebuke, because God would have been within his right to say, oh, I'm not going to do it now because you were rude to me. Thankfully, he doesn't work that way. He's not petty like people can be. But that's what happened. And unlike me in that situation, the person that we're talking about tonight is Abraham. And Abraham refused to stop trusting God, even when it got difficult. And Abraham was faced with a situation that was infinitely worse than what we were going through, and his faith did not waver at that time. And because of that, God blessed him greatly. Tonight we're going to look at the account of Abraham and the almost sacrifice of his son Isaac, and the faith and the trust that Abraham demonstrated throughout this ordeal. We're going to look at what I've called the Abraham effect. That's what I've titled tonight's message. And the Abraham effect is the results of Abraham's trust in the Lord during the darkest of times. I'll say that again. We're looking at the results of Abraham's trust in the Lord during the darkest of times. Now, the Abraham effect is far-reaching. There's three main players in this story, that being Abraham, that being Isaac, and the ram, no, not the ram, and God. So Abraham, Isaac, and God himself. So first point, we're going to look at the Abraham effect on Abraham himself. This is my most lengthy point, and then I have two far shorter ones after that. What was the Abraham effect on Abraham himself? Disclaimer, I know that Abraham was called Abram before a lot of this, and Sarah was called Sarai. I'm just going to call him Abraham and Sarah, because that's how they died. That was what they were known as. It was on their tombstones. So Abraham and Sarah it is. Now, before we get to Genesis 22, we have a quick recap of Abraham's life, all the things leading up to this event. When we think of Abraham, we immediately associate him with great actions of faith, and rightly so. We think of this story. We think of Abraham going up prepared to kill his son for God's glory, his only son. That's what we think of. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, the hall of faith as it's known. Hebrews 11, the verses here, Hebrews 11, 8 to 10. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So before this great scenario with Isaac, this great trial, before this, the other event that we often think about is when Abraham listened to God's call and went out following God's promise that he was going to make him a great nation, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He's a great, great man, a great man of faith. His faith is what gave him salvation. When God promised him that he was going to make him a great nation, Genesis 15:6 tells us he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he's a great man, there's no question of that. So how can we identify with such a giant like Abraham? And it's not actually as unrealistic as we'd first think at first glance, because our faith in what Jesus did for us is very similar to Abraham answering God's call. Abraham had never seen God, and God said, go travelling, I'm going to turn you into a great nation, I'm going to take you to a land and give you a lot of great stuff, and you'll through your family, the whole world will be blessed. And Abraham went ahead and did it. Well, none of us have seen Jesus dying for us and rising for us. We believe that in faith. So it's not actually a giant stretch to think that our faith is different from Abraham's. Because if you've stepped out in faith, trusting Jesus for your eternal salvation, you've stepped out in faith just like Abraham. So there's some, hopefully for everyone here, there's some common ground there. But another thing that we don't often focus about Abraham is that these are the sort of two highlights of Abraham's faith walk, but there's also a lot of low points. He's very up and down for quite a while, which I'm sure resonates with probably most of us, that we're not as consistent as we'd like to be. So without reading the 10 chapters leading up to this, I'll give you the very, very brief highlights. Go back and read it yourself in your own time. It's a great read. In Genesis 12, after he's heard about that, you know, him and his wife are going to be made a great nation, and he goes travelling, he ends up in Egypt. And Pharaoh, well, Sarah, his wife, was a very beautiful woman. And Genesis 12 tells us that he said, tell Pharaoh you're my sister so he doesn't kill me when he wants to take you as his wife, because you're very beautiful and he's going to do that. So they lied. Pharaoh took her to wife, and basically, read it yourself, but a lot of trouble nearly came on Egypt. And when Pharaoh found out that he'd been duped, and he was actually given an already married woman, he was more honourable than Abraham. And said, what have you done? And he gave her back. And Abraham was very embarrassed because he was a terrible testimony. This is the person that God's going to turn into a great nation. That's Genesis 12. He learns from that, though, because we then go over to Genesis 14. His nephew Lot, who pops up from time to time, is captured by some wicked kings and taken away. And Abraham, who has an army of 318 trained servants, so not actually soldiers, just servants who he's taught the pointy end of the sword, they go out, they step out in faith, and they go and win a great victory and bring Lot and his family back. So he's gone from this to this, he's doing well. And then there's a little bit of snow on the top of the mountain. There's Genesis 15, it's that famous chapter where God promises him the son that he's so long desired, that he's been after this entire time. You're going to have one, Abraham. It will come from you. It will be your son, even though you're old. Trust me. And Abraham has no reason not to trust God because he's seen God do great things. In Genesis 16, though, all of a sudden, they wait a bit longer and it's not happening. So based on his wife's recommendation, he impregnates his servant Hagar and has a stepson with her, was never part of God's plan, and caused a lot of trouble. Again, I'm just giving you the highlights. If you're not sure about any of this, go back and read it for yourself. So he gives himself some rope and he hangs himself with it, but then in Genesis 18 we have this situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham has the unique opportunity to basically play verbal tennis with the Lord himself and bargain for the lives of Sodom and Gomorrah. He speaks to God. He sees God's power first and foremost, seeing him destroy this wicked, wicked city, but save some of his family members from it. So again, he's gone down, he's gone up again. He's doing some good things. And then we come to Genesis 20. He ends up in Egypt 20 years later. By now, Sarah is very old. She must have been a real looker, because the king of the Philistines took her to wife again because he lied about her being his sister again. The same thing happened 20 years apart, and the same sort of thing happens. He hasn't learnt. And then in Genesis 21, he casts Hagar, his servant, and his stepson, well, half-son, full-son, his son, his illegitimate son, Ishmael, out because he's a blight on what should never have happened, because by now God has given him his legitimate son, Isaac. So we see an up and down this entire time. We see Abraham trusting God for the huge things, like help me rescue my wayward nephew from thousands of wicked soldiers. God, I believe that you can preserve this city as well as destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. We see these things, him finally believe that he's going to have a son, but yet the little things we see him fall over, lie to two earthly kings about his relationship with his wife, and also take matters into his own hands and father another child because he didn't think God was going to do it. Is this like us? How often do we trust God for the big things, but the small things we really try to micromanage ourselves? We don't think God's going to get involved with those things. For instance, I've trusted God with my eternal security, and I believe that with my whole heart, but I did not believe that he knew what was best for Sarah in the situation with her back. And I questioned that, and like Abraham in that sense, I made a big mistake. And I'm sure we all admit that we do things like that at different times. Now, the summary of all of these events finally leads us to chapter 22, where God gives Abraham his hardest test ever, which is what we read in our Bible reading. Why did he need to test him? Well, based on his track record, he needed to be tested because very inconsistent. The only thing that was consistent is that how inconsistent he actually was. So let's look at chapter 22 here. Here we go. Chapter 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, that being a lot of things, that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. Now, tempt, that sounds like God is trying to trip him up. Now, the word tempt here should not be confused with our definition of tempt, which is to cause someone to do wrong. The word tempt should be translated and can be translated, and is in the Hebrew, to prove, to test. In James 1:13, we know that this teaches us that God cannot tempt us, but in James 1:13 it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, this is a test. It's not a, I hope you slip up. It's to confirm his faith. Verse 2, and he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. I was very surprised to find that this is the first use of the word love in the entire Bible. And it's used for the unconditional love a father has for his only son. Which, what's the key verse in the whole Bible? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is a perfect picture, which we will unpack a bit more later. A father's love for his only son. And he's told him, offer him as a burnt offering. Take him, stick him, burn him, for me. Now God has condemned the pagan practice of human sacrifice, and this would have been very confusing for Abraham. Why is God asking me to do something I know he is opposed to? But how does he respond? Let's see, verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. He clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. He got up early. If I'm told I have to sacrifice my son, I'm going to hit that snooze button as many, many times as possible, and I'm going to find everything to do around the house before I actually have to go and do it. But he didn't. He gets up early, gets his gear together, and off he goes. It's a 3-day trip, it tells us. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. 3 days of travelling at a snail's pace, walking along, riding a donkey, however they're doing it. That's a long time to reconsider what you're going to have to do. Perhaps he's waiting, you know, waiting for that message, you know, I've changed my mind, don't do it, I'm just kidding, don't do it, don't do it. But no message is coming, and he says 3 days, off he goes, unwavering. That's, I feel like he's already starting to prove himself. Now, verse 5 gives us a clue into Abraham's mindset, what he's actually thinking through all this. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, so he said, guys, stay here. Me and Isaac will head up there. We'll make our sacrifice, and then we're going to come back. At first glance, it could be that Isaac knows nothing about this, so perhaps this is Abraham trying to use a bit of subterfuge, a bit of deception, to get his son to come along and not suspect anything is up. But the Bible tells us that that's not the case. Because in Hebrews 11, you don't need to turn there, but in that same chapter, the same faith chapter in Hebrews 11, In verse 17 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, skipping down to verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham believed that if I go through with this, God will somehow raise my son again. Keep in mind that no record of resurrection had ever happened at this point. Jesus had not yet come to earth and done all these amazing miracles and his greatest trick of all, coming back from the dead. This was a completely foreign concept, but one that Abraham embraced fully and accepted that this was what was going to happen, even though he didn't understand how. And further evidence of his trust is exemplified the further they go. They're climbing the mountain. Verse 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And again, this is him trusting. This is not him trying to palm his son off and tell him, don't worry about it. His character is showing that he's not sure how it's going to happen, but he's believing that God will do a miracle somehow, and his son will be with him at the end of it. What a contrast compared to where he started out on this journey. These are the following results of the Abraham effect on Abraham himself. Firstly, his faith was strengthened. We're going to unpack it a bit later on, the actual rescue and the deliverance. But we know that Isaac was delivered. We read it in our Bible reading. Isaac was not sacrificed. The Lord told him, I have an alternate plan. But his faith was strengthened through all of this. Romans 5, 3 and 4 tell us that we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Everything that Abraham had been through leading up to this moment prepared him for this. And this time he reacted the right way, because by now the penny finally dropped that God was who he said he was and will look after me and keep his promises. So his faith was strengthened. The result of Abraham's faithfulness was that great blessing was brought to him as well. Firstly, his faith was strengthened, and then great blessing was brought to him. Genesis 22, 17 and 18, this is the Lord talking to him. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. He received a great, great blessing. And we look at Israel today, they're stubborn. You can't kill them. The world has tried, and Israel will continue to endure. They're going to go through a lot, but they will continue to endure because God will keep his promise and they will return to their rightful place in the world eventually. So his faith was strengthened and he received great blessing. Why? Because he trusted and he obeyed. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we know them well, but it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We know these verses, and while these verses were not yet written during Abraham's time, he understood what it was that he needed to do, and he applied these principles. Hebrews 11:6 tells us, but without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He sought the Lord, he had faith, and God blessed him and rewarded him for that faith. And finally, the effect, Abraham's effect on himself, the results of his faith, was that he showed progress from previous poor decisions. This is, it's like those makeover shows. This is before, this is after. Wow, look how far you've come, Abraham. And I have written here, do you learn from your mistakes or keep making them and not growing? And I looked at that note over and over. When I was originally going to preach this a couple of months ago, because I'm now just going to take a little bit of time to give you our personal testimony of what's been happening the last couple of months. Because, as I said, in May, I think it was late May, early June, I was rostered on to speak here and was preparing for that when Sarah arrived back from the States, and things went south very, very quickly, and we ended up in hospital. We didn't know what it was going to be like, so I was in hospital preparing for a while until it became apparent that I wasn't actually going to be able to preach, and a swap was made. But it's no coincidence, I don't think, that God put on my heart to preach this message while we were in hospital, starting to go through what is turning out to be a very, very long ordeal. Because here I am sitting in Bankstown Hospital reflecting on Abraham's faith and how I had determined not to make the same mistakes as I'd made with Sarah's back, my personal testimony from those years ago, and finding myself in something that seems way, way harder, way worse. That was like the previews. This is way worse. It was not easy at all. I can't even remember what day it was, but very early on after we were admitted to Bankstown, Sarah began labour. The nurses told us that to prepare ourselves, it didn't look good. They took us to the birthing unit, and we waited while there was the bleeding and the contractions, and we waited and we cried and we prayed, and we had the conversation that I don't think anyone ever wants to have, that when she comes, who's going to hold her until she stops breathing? Because if she comes now, she cannot survive. And we just finished having this very, very difficult conversation, and then Sarah's phone rang, and she was understandably in no condition to answer it, so I answered. I didn't recognise the number, and someone who will remain nameless but is known to some people here just said, "Hello, is this Sarah's phone?" I said, "Yes, this is her husband." And he said, "Hi, I get Condell Park's prayer sheet, and I've just seen that you're in hospital experiencing some difficulties at the time." He did not know at that moment that we were at a real crisis point. And he said, "I felt compelled to call you and let you know that I believe God's going to do a miracle and everything's going to be okay." And I said, "Thanks. You know, really appreciate the sentiment. Thank you so much." I didn't tell him, "Well, you're wrong," because actually it's falling out right now. But just, you know, thank you for the sentiment. We really appreciate it. And hung up and said, "Oh, he's a nice man." And then we waited and everything stopped. And we went back to the maternity wing and waited to see what would happen. Is this a coincidence? Was this God's message? I don't know the definite answer, but this is my testimony. I'm telling you what happened. And we can draw our own conclusions, rightly or wrongly. But we had to have faith. And it kept going around in my mind, you know, I lost it last time, you know, not this time. Have I learnt? We need to keep trusting. And they were some long days, and they were night and long nights. You'd see visitors come to the other babies who'd just been delivered, and the joy and the presence and the happiness, and you wonder, are we even going to get that? Are we going to get that far? And then you'd lie awake at night and hear the babies cry, and no one ever wants to be woken up by babies crying. But you're there thinking, you're talking about saying, "Oh, I'd give anything to be able to be woken up by this baby if you hold off and let her come and let her live." But Sarah and I will tell you that there was a peace somehow. It wasn't all hunky dory, but there was a certain peace. And then there was the failed surgery to try to keep Chloe in there, and that didn't work. And then there was the delivery, and when I saw how small she was, I thought, "There's no way that she can't possibly live beyond the next couple of minutes." And then she did, and we thought, thank you God, we've moved on. And then she got deathly sick, and they said she is as sick as she can possibly get. Essentially she's circling the drain, and God pulled her through that as well. You know, would God really take her? Will he still take her now? We don't know. But we thank God for the previous experiences we've had with Sarah's back, where I gave him both barrels and he still came through for us and said, "This is what's best for you. Her back's going to be healed before you originally expected. So did our faith play a part in all of this? I'm not going to say Chloe's a liar because of our faith, because we still made mistakes, we still stumbled. But it is so much more rewarding to see faith confirmed than see it and be rebuked because you didn't believe. And so I'm very, very thankful for God's timing here, that previous experience has helped us believe that something good could come out of this. And my challenge to you is, do we learn from previous experiences? You know, times where we maybe haven't handled things the right way before, we haven't trusted God. The next time you're challenged, you're tested, how are you going to respond? This was my long point. I told you I had two short points after this. So we've seen the Abraham effect on Abraham himself. But as Abraham showed, when we're right with God, we can often affect others around us. And we're now going to look at the Abraham effect on his son, Isaac. Now, the focus of this story is very rarely ever on Isaac, and rightly so. But I feel there's still something that we can learn from him. Something that all the picture stories get wrong is that he was this little sweet cherub with his old, elderly, bearded dad. Well, it wasn't that way, because if you look at the timeline of events, Isaac was not a kid at this time. Chapter 22, verse 5 gives us a clue. Abraham said unto the young men, that being his servants, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, I have been led to believe that this Hebrew word for lad can mean anything from an infant to a young man of military age. So, you know, it's a very wide definition, but according to the timeline, a lot of people think that he probably could have been as old as 25, or maybe even a bit older. The same word for lad and servants is used, and these are the servants that carried the wood for 3 days. So they weren't little toddlers themselves. It's the exact same word. You know, he hasn't got an army of child soldiers carrying a stick each behind him. He's got some grown-ups carrying all this wood that's meant to burn a fully sized human. So there's a lot of wood. So, moral of the story is that Isaac was not a kid. He was a man. And it's very, very interesting that when verse 9 comes along, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. If I'm 25 years old and my 100-year-old dad says, all right now, son, I'm going to tie you up and burn you, just be cool with it, okay? I'm going to fight back. And I'll never forget a Sunday school lesson I heard back in 2003, the year of the Rugby World Cup, where Mr. Dunn gave the Sunday school message, and he said, if this was a wrestling match, it would have, Abraham and Isaac, it would have been like Australia versus Namibia. And in that year, Australia beat Namibia at the World Cup 142-0. So it was no contest. But it says that he bound Isaac and laid him on the altar, which means that Isaac went along with it willingly. Why would he do that if he thought his father was a crazy person, this deranged individual who's led him up there under false pretenses and is doing something that no one should ever do? He learned to have the faith that his dad had because of the example of his dad. To me, this means that even though Abraham had made mistakes before Isaac's life and during Isaac's young life, Isaac had seen enough to know that his father's faith in his God was real, and he accepted that if this is what we need to do, this is what we need to do. And so that's the effect that Abraham's faith had on his own son. He was a good enough example that he wasn't shocked at Abraham's trust. We consider someone else in Abraham's family, his nephew Lot. When Lot was told that Sodom and Gomorrah was going to burn to the ground, get your family out, he went to his sons-in-law and he told them. And what did they do? They laughed in his face. Why? Because they'd never seen anything from Lot to convince them that Lot had any faith of any kind. Yet Lot, we know in Hebrews, tells us, was a just man. He was a saved man. He got it horribly, horribly wrong. And he ended up in the mountains having babies with his daughters. a righteous man who was a terrible, terrible example to his family, living or dead. So the challenge here is, if you are a parent, how are you raising your kids? Can they look to your example? Can they serve with you? Do they not just see what you say, but see how you act? And if you're not a parent, you know, maybe you're a school teacher, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, a youth leader. You know, we have many, many ministries here which involve people being mentors for people either younger than you or around the same age. And if you're not involved in any of that, you must have friends of some kind. You know, who are you, a mentor to anyone? Or is your faith enough that when it gets difficult and you say, this is what we need to do, God says so, those people who look up to you can answer and say, yes, okay, your faith in your God is real, and so it must be so. This is the effect that Abraham's faith had on his son, and I feel like it speaks volumes. Now finally, we look at the Abraham effect on who? The one that they were actually trusting in. The effect on Abraham's God. Verses 11 to 18 is, I won't read it again, but straight through. But it's God telling him, stop. I have another plan. You've shown me your faith. And I have a ram here to take the place of your son, so you will not have to do this terrible thing. Can God be affected by the actions of man? That's a message in itself, and people can debate from both sides, but short answer from Scripture, yes. Many examples in Scripture. One is Moses hitting the rock, and because he hit the rock, he suffered the consequences. God doesn't change, but situations change depending on man's actions. We can't alter who God is. Nothing that we can do can change God, because he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. But we can be a channel for God's goodness and grace to shine through and be an advertisement for others. This is the effect that Abraham's faith had on God. It gave God the chance to show his goodness. Abraham's obedience brought to light the exceptionally graphic example of what one day God's son would do for the whole world. And what do I mean by that? Verse 13, Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Instead of having to sacrifice his son, God sent a substitute, which is what he would do thousands of years later when he would send his son Jesus. When Abraham said in verse 8, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, he didn't know how true that actually was, that God would provide a lamb in this instance, but the lamb of God down the track, he would send his son. The Lord did provide. And it's crazy, but a lot of people believe that based on the geography, that this is where Jesus was crucified, on this very mountain, thousands of years later, when Jerusalem eventually sprung up. Someone once said that God spared Abraham's heart a pang that he would not spare his own when he did give his son. And just as Abraham said, that lamb is what gives us assurance of eternal life. And so Abraham unknowingly has provided something that was written down in Scripture that before the New Testament was written, people could look back on and look forward to something happening. Abraham's faith meant that God could show his goodness and his very plan of salvation. Now, you showing faith today probably won't provide or reveal that dramatic for the rest of the world, but you never know what your faith can do to be a blessing to other people and give God a chance to show what he can do. So he showed his goodness, he showed his plan of salvation. He blessed Abraham. He was moved to bless Abraham. We've read verses 15 to 18. He gives him many, many blessings. Multiplies his seed, the stars of heaven, the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God was moved to bless Abraham abundantly for his faith and his obedience. We sing the children's song, Trust and Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God will reward faithfulness. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe God, trust him unwaveringly, and you will be blessed. You may not be rich, you may not have your health problems taken away, you may not even get the answer that you are after. But you will be blessed in some way pertinent to your situation. And finally, God's promise response to Abraham's faith proved that he can be trusted. He kept his word, he kept his promise to Abraham, that through your son Isaac, I'll make a great nation. He kept his promise. He proves that he's a God worth having. If he says something, he'll do it. And the Bible is filled with God's promises. I'll provide all your needs. I'll provide a way of escape when you are tempted. I'm paraphrasing here. I will never leave you or forsake you. Look up God's promises. We actually have a book of God's promises, which gave us some relief during those long hospital times before Chloe came. Promises to do with fear, mistrust, doubt. Plenty of promises in Scripture which help both Sarah and myself. So claim God's promises and trust that he knows. Because when you have faith, God can do great things. This is the Abraham effect on God. So to conclude, tonight we've looked at the Abraham effect being his trust in God during the darkest of times. We saw what happened when Abraham trusted. What happened to Abraham was that he had strength and faith. He received great blessing and he learned from his previous mistakes. He grew as a believer. Are you growing? Are you learning from previous failures or previous disappointments, previous reactions to God's plan? We've seen the effect that Abraham's faith had on Isaac, the obedience and the trust that the son had for his father. How are you raising your children? How are you mentoring your friends, your clubbers, your students, whatever? Are you doing that so when they look at you, they can see that you're the real deal because of who you believe in and that you're not just talking the talk, but also walking the walk? And we've also seen the effect that Abraham's faith had on God, that it showed God's goodness, his plan of salvation, and that he keeps his word. I guarantee that Abraham did not like the idea of sacrificing his son. He had 3 days to stress over it and to chew his nails about it, and every time he looked at his son and the wood and the knife and the fire, I'm sure he thought about what he was having to do. But still, he continued on. Even though he didn't like it, he trusted. And as I said, this is an old message. I've told you the beginning of the story with Sarah's back, and I've told you the end of the story with Chloe's eventual birth, but I haven't told you the middle of the story, which came about when I was originally preaching this message. Because here I am preaching to people up north, saying that we just need to trust no matter what and learn from our mistakes, and we need to pray for each other that we'll learn. But privately, Sarah and I are struggling with the fact that we were having a hard time falling pregnant with Chloe. We had no problem with Jax. We assumed it would be easy, and it wasn't. And we looked into it, and there was no medical reason why we were not conceiving. They just said, it's just bad luck, they said. And it was difficult, because where we were living in a church filled with children, where they have a lot of kids. Everyone has a lot of kids. And the only ones who don't have a lot of kids is because they don't want a lot of kids. If they want kids, they have kids. If they think about wanting, they have another kid. It's just, it was difficult for us. You know, we had a beautiful little boy, but why weren't we having more? And so I'm preaching this up there, but internally wrestling, I'm not going to make the same mistakes. I've got to trust that God knows what he's doing. And finishing with Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Now we know why we weren't falling pregnant up there. Because as soon as we moved down here, things started happening. And we now know because the hospitals and the medical staff we have down here, the family support we had down here, the living situation, meaning that we weren't burning through hundreds of dollars a week for a house that we weren't even living in. all of these things. I went for a job last year that I was certain was going to happen, and that fell through devastatingly. But that we never would have been able to do what we're doing now if I'd got that job. God orchestrated all of it in his timing. And even though we don't understand God's plan or what it's looking like, and it's not fitting in with our timeline, he's got a better timeline, one that works out. He knows the end game. We can only see one, two steps ahead. He sees the whole field. So I'll leave with you tonight, you know. Can we say that the Abraham effect is present in our lives? Are we prepared to trust that God knows what's best no matter what? And I encourage you to take God at his word, and if you do, enjoy the blessings that follow.